I ask you, if you will, please turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah. And if you're like me, I'm going to give you just a few seconds to find it. I've got it marked, so I can go right to it. But it's one of those books that I'm ashamed to say that I have not preached that much from that. But this past week, on Monday and Tuesday, we had our January session of the Minister School. And this session and then the one in February, we're studying what's called the Minor Prophets. And so as we were looking through it, there's some things that jumped out at me in this passage. And I'm wondering now how many of our ministers that were involved with the Minister School are preaching from some of the Old Testament prophets today. But this was something that as I'm guilty of, when somebody announces their text, so I'm going to tell you this, it's okay if you do it. I sometimes read on down, and they stop, and I keep reading. And it's okay if you do that, because I figure that if the Lord leads you there and He begins to speak to you about something that you read, then that was the purpose for my taking that text anyway. So that's what I did. And as I read this particular part of it, went a little bit farther than what it was taken in the text, it jumped out at me something that I want to share with you this morning. The Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 5. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. If you would, please join your hearts with me in prayer one more time. Father God, we bow before You this morning, and as we've opened our Bibles and read from Your Word, we ask You, Lord, to open our hearts to receive that which You would speak to us this day. Help us, Lord, to be able to take it within ourselves and to just feed upon it, to think upon it, meditate upon it, and to rejoice in the Word that You've given to us. Help us, Lord, that we might honor You with everything that is said, everything that is done. And help us, Lord, to take that which we learn from Your Word and apply it in our lives in everyday circumstances and situations, that we might honor You. Lord, we do pray for those that have special need of You. We pray for those that we have on our prayer list. It seems to be just growing and growing and growing. And Lord, we just pray for each one. And we pray for our nation. We pray for Your church in the earth. Help us, Lord, that we might stand boldly upon Your Word and declare the great truths and promises that You've given to us. Help us, Lord. Be with us this day. And please ever forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. And amen. Micah was a prophet that spoke during a time when Judah was moving away from the Lord, at a time when they had even taken other idols into their city, had set them up on street corners, and they were given paying homage to things that were made of men's hands. And so God sends Micah to warn them. But not only to warn them, but tell them that there's a time coming. Just in chapter 3, he's talking about the time that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And when you go back and you look, I think I referred back to this maybe last Sunday or the Sunday before, at the end of 2 Chronicles, that's when it took place, that the army of Babylon came in and overran the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the wall, and then, thank the Lord, it was built back later. But he's told them what's going to take place. And Micah is telling them this in this passage. But did you notice, I always say this, the first word that I read to you this morning, but there's going to be a contrast that takes place. Every day and every time I read that, I love that word more and more and more. And if you get tired of me saying it, then I'm sorry. But just plug your ears if you need to. But I'm going to keep saying it as long as the Lord blesses me to be able to rejoice in that word, that there's a contrast that's taking place. He says this is what's going to take place in Jerusalem, but there's a time coming. Not only did he tell them what was going to happen, but he said, and in Isaiah it's very plain, and Jeremiah I believe also, that 70 years, it's going to take 70 years, but 70 years later he's going to bring them back. And when he brings them back, it's going to be built up in such a way. And this is where he goes from, this is what's going to take place, but in the future, this is what I'm going to do for you. He hasn't given them over completely. He's bringing them to a place where that he's going to draw them back into himself. So our text begins with telling of what's going to take place as they come back in. And when you read the book of Nehemiah, what do? They rebuilt the wall. This was 70 years later, just like God said would happen. They come back and they start rebuilding the wall under the leadership of Nehemiah. You read the book of Ezra. What do? They rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed, just like God had said was going to take place. So as we look at the Word of God and we see those things, we see warnings that are given to us, we see things that God says, this is what you should do, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And these are things you should not do, and if you do them, then these are things that's going to happen. He says, but in the last days, and when I think about in the last days, I got a couple of thoughts about that. In the last days, in this, to take it literally in this text, in the last days, we're in the last days of the time of their being in captivity. In the last days of those captivity, of the captivity, this is what's going to take place. I'm going to get into that in just a moment. The second thing about in the last days is this. I believe we've been in the last days since the day of Jesus Christ. And that's proven in Scripture is over and over and over again. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And some people would say, well, it's been 2,000 years and nothing's changed. Nothing's going to happen. Well, God says that there's coming a time, there's coming a day when He's going to come back and He's going to call us home. And it hasn't happened yet, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's going to take place just like the Lord has said it. So here, in these last days, let me take that thought just another moment. In the last days when Christ appeared, what did He come to do? To release us from our captivity. He did that through His death on the cross. He released us from the captivity of sin that we were in, that we could not free ourselves. But He gave His life. He laid down His life. He shed His blood that He might free us from that. So we've been in the last days. And there is a last day that's coming when we'll be ultimately freed from this old sin-cursed body, this old disease-cursed body, this body that is prone to disease and prone to weakness and going down literally from the time we're born. We're born to die. There's coming that last day when we'll take our last breath. And when we do that, bought by the blood of Christ, born of the Spirit of God, He'll receive us unto Himself and He'll carry us home. I know that a lot of people say, well, angels come and take us home. My thought is Jesus comes Himself. I believe that Jesus comes to every individual that is His. When we take that last breath, He comes, takes us by the hand, and carries us home. I didn't intend to get into all that, but the thoughts in the last days just came to me as we were looking at that. Now I want us to look at in these last days. In these last days, when they were brought back from captivity, and also the parallel of the church today. In these last days, and if you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 2, it's almost the exact same wording that Isaiah spoke in Isaiah chapter 2 as Micah speaks here in chapter 4. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Now, when you think about a mountain, you think of that which is rising up and visible. Several years ago, well, when we were in Missouri, Sarah was stationed in Colorado for a while. And so we had the opportunity to take a little trip and go to see her. And as we were traveling, we were driving out of Missouri. You're in the hills, and then all of a sudden it gets into the flatland. And then you go into Kansas, and it's tabletop. It's flat as can be all the way across. Maybe a few minor hills. Then you got into Colorado. I couldn't wait to get into Colorado to get away from the flatland. Got into the immediate part of Colorado, and it still was flat. So we're driving along, and all of a sudden, in the distance, I see the mountains start rising. It's almost like they're just literally rising up out of the horizon. And as you get closer, they get taller and taller and taller. The mountains of the house of the Lord shall be established, God says. And this is the way that I see that. Why would He use the mountains of the house of the Lord? I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the highest order that there is on the face of the earth. It is a living organism. It's not just an organization. It's not man's organization. It is the living organism of the body of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. And as such, we are to rise up. And I'm going to tell you, in my opinion, we live in a time, in my life anyway, that I feel like the church should be rising up to a greater height than we've ever risen in my lifetime. That we need to come to that place where that the mountain of the house of the Lord is established. That others can see through us that there's hope in Jesus Christ. That there's hope. That what we're seeing going on with our eyes, that's not real. And you say, well, it's really happening. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the end result, is it? The end result is when the Lord takes us by the hand and the Lord leads us through. And I'm telling you that He's going to take us to better times. Whether it's on this earth or in glory, He's going to take us to better times. And so we need to be rising up. We need to be at that point in the history of the church that we are, as those Rocky Mountains, rising up. I grew up at the foot of the Smoky Mountains, and they're beautiful. But they don't compare to the Rocky Mountains. There's just something majestic about those. They're majestic of the Smokies too. But there's something about the Rocky Mountains. They're just, well, mostly stone, aren't they? They're rocky. And you see the fact that it is established, it's strong, it stands. And the Church of Jesus Christ stands also. And it stands not because of me, and no offense, and not because of you. It stands because we are established. And the foundation is strong. What is the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ. He is that solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So if we as the church are to rise up as God has told us to do, we must do it standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. How do we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ? We stand on the Word of God. Lord, the little song that we learned as the children, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the word for me. I stand upon the Word of God. The V-I-V-L-E. That is the work upon which that we stand. When I say the work, I'm talking about that body of evidence that has been given to us that the truth of Jesus Christ stands indeed. That He is Lord, He is Savior. Yes, He's our friend, but He's our Master. He is the one that we're to follow after. So it says that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Again, the foundation. The house of the Lord is that pillar and ground of truth. And here we go. If we're going to hear the truth, it's got to come from the Word of God. You're not going to hear it from the television. I'm ashamed to say I've spent a lot of time this past week on YouTube looking at videos. You're not going to find the truth on YouTube either. You're going to find so many different opinions of what's taking place and what might take place, what could take place. But I want to tell you, if you want to know the ultimate truth, it's right here. Stay in the Word of God. Search the Word of God. What is thus saith the Lord? That'll stand. I've said this I don't know how many times in the last few months. As Judy's mother used to say, the truth will stand when the world's on fire. This Word of God is the lasting truth of the Word of God. And you can base your life upon this. You can base your life upon what is that which God has told us. That is, that the house of the Lord is established. It's established. It's on a firm foundation. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Micah, it speaks to us. God says, I will discover the foundations thereof. God will discover what is the foundation upon which you and I stand as individuals. God will discover that. He already knows it. But that word discover means to uncover. I'll uncover so that I can see what is it that I'm standing on. That you can see what is it that you're standing on. What is it that you're basing your life upon? God says, I'm going to discover that. I'm going to uncover that for you to understand, for you to see. Jesus spoke of it in this way at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. One built his house upon the rock. Another built his house upon the sand. The storms came upon both. Don't think that because you're on the rock that you're not going to have any storms of life. You're going to. The storms came upon both. But that which was built upon the sand washed it out. Every time I read that, I think of Elder John Hendricks and camp back in 87 or 88 when he literally put a little house together. And he put it on a thing of sand. And he took a water hose and he put water on it and the house fell. He put that same house together on a rock. Does any of you remember that? He put it on a rock. Put the same amount of water to it. And the house stood. You see, it's the foundation which is what causes us to be able to stand or fall. If we're on the rock of Jesus Christ, the storms are going to come. But the foundation is established. The mountain of the house of the Lord is established. We still can boldly proclaim the glories of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Even when those storms come upon us, we can still say, our God reigns. I love that song that's in our book. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. But what is the foundation of the house of the Lord? Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, tells us this is the foundation of the house of God. The Lord knoweth those that are His. He knows you. Not only does He know you by name, but He knows you in a covenant relationship. He knows you in a promised relationship. He knows you better than you know yourself, and better than you know me, and better than I know myself. He knows us, and still He loves us. Because of that covenant promise that was made between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation upon which that I stand. Even when I fall, I still can sing. Maybe it's not as boldly as when I'm standing. But even when I fall, I can still sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. He loves me. He loves me. Now, the house of the Lord is established. Verse 2 says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up. I skipped, let me go back to verse 1. And people shall flow unto it. People shall flow unto it. All right, so the house is up here, and people flow. Does water flow uphill? It seeks the lowest level, doesn't it? Learned that in what, a 6th, 7th grade science. It seeks the lowest level. So for water to flow uphill, it takes a supernatural and outside source of power to be able to pump it up. I remember visiting Brother Paul Patterson and Sister Murtis when we were here the first time, and he was telling me about the creek that flows down below where they live there, and he had a pump down there, and it was the only thing I could remember, an impact pump, but the water itself would cause the pump to pump the water. It took an outside source to pump the water up the hill to their house. I guess they used it to water the garden or something. But it took an outside source for that water to flow uphill. In our sinful nature, which way do we flow? I'll answer that for me, and you can answer it for you. But in my sinful nature, I seek the lowest level. That's my nature. So what is it that turned that around, that instead of flowing to the lowest, that I'm drawn to the top of the mountain? Every one of us, if we would stop and just think from our chin up, we would be somewhere else this morning. There would be something that would take over. We would be somewhere else this morning. There are some Sundays I think it'd be nice just to stay in bed this morning and not have to get up, not have to get ready, not have to think about. Not, that's the nature of the mind, is to take us down. But it is a supernatural flow that brought you and me this morning into the house of God. From the things of the world that draw us, the things of the world that have a pull on us, that have a magnetic attraction to us that would pull us away. It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit drawing us that we would flow upward to a place where that we want to, and this is where I'm going with the message this morning, we want to sit together with Jesus, to hear Him, to have fellowship with Him, to know that we're in His presence. Many and people shall flow unto us. And then verse 2 says, and many nations shall say, come and let us go up to the house of God. Let us go up to the house of God. This is where you and I have a responsibility. And that is, I just say it, to invite others to come. We can't cause them to flow upward. But if we don't invite them, you know, it's like some people might say, well, I never went because nobody ever asked me to go. If we invite people to come, invite them to come, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. What did David say when somebody said to him, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord? He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm convinced that there are people in the world today, God's people, that are searching and longing and needing something to find fulfillment and contentment. And they're looking everywhere else but the house of the Lord where it's found. It's found there. People shall flow into it. It's a supernatural flow. God spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto myself. It's the Lord that draws us up. It's the Lord that lifts us up. It's the Lord that allows us to have better vision of what's going on in the world today. And the better vision that we have is everything that's going on, God said it's going to happen. He's already told us it's going to happen. So we have better vision that we don't stop and look at what's actually taking place in the world. We can look above it because we're in the mountain of the house of the Lord. We're above that. And we can look out over that. When we were on that trip with Sarah, we went up to Pikes Peak. First and only time I ever hope to go there. No fun going up there whatsoever. But once I got there and we were looking out over everything else, what a beautiful sight it was. And in fact, there's a plaque there that America the Beautiful was written as he was looking out from that point. It's beautiful. I could see out above. I could see. It was hot down there. This was the first day of summer we were there. It was hot down on the ground level. We got up on top. It was snowing. It was refreshing. Once we got there, the air was, there was just something about it. And there's something about being on that higher level. We sang last week, that higher ground. Listen, we go to that higher ground in this life, in this world, as we seek the Lord, as we seek the fellowship with Him, as we seek to walk with Him. He lifts us up to that higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Well, I can see out over the things that are going on, that I won't become discouraged by this down here, but encouraged by this which is up here. It makes all the difference in the world. People shall flow unto it. People are searching right now for a place where that they can see beyond what might take place in the next while. We're looking beyond that. Come and let us go up. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. I tell you, when we walk with Him, He gives us peace. And He gives us comfort. Even in the middle of the storm. Verse 3, I realize I'm getting close on time, but verse 3 says that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It won't be a matter of war now. It'll be a matter of cultivating that which the Lord has made. The swords, instead of fighting, it is a cultivating. God has given this blessing, and I want to cultivate it. I want to know more. I want to grow closer to Him. I want to be able, by faith, to see Him in a portion of His glory, that I might have that strength that can only come from Him. And He says, when we go to that place, that's what takes place. It's that inner turmoil, it's gone. Have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced that where you be in a place of turmoil and all of a sudden you realize Jesus is right there with you? And when you realize that, that peace, it just comes over you in such a way that you can't even explain it. But you know it's real. You know it's real. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, I admit to you, when I read that and I went beyond what the presenter did on that, when I got to verse 4, fig tree, that jumped out. Have you heard about fig tree any time in the last week or so? Do you remember what happened to the fig tree when Jesus went to it? He was hungry and he was looking for fruit. And all he found was leaves. He cursed the fig tree and it withered away immediately. So it brought my mind to this when I stood under his vine and under his fig tree. And then as I read it just a moment ago, under his vine, I thought about Jonah. Please bear with me just a few more minutes. I thought about Jonah after he'd gone into Nineveh and said, 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Listen, he was hoping they were going to be destroyed. Nineveh was his enemy. He wanted to see that fire come out of heaven and destroy that city. So what did he do? He went up on the hillside and he sat down under a vine to watch. And the vine withered away. And he got mad because the vine was destroyed instead of the city. That's a whole different matter. But then I thought about the fig tree. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? It had leaves. It was alive. And it seems to me that when he went to that fig tree, and bear with me with this thought, when he went to that fig tree, he wanted fellowship with the work of his hands. For John 1:1 tells us that there was nothing created that was not created by him. He wanted fellowship with the work of his hands. Now, what does that have to do with me? And what does it have to do with you? When the Lord comes to us, He wants fellowship with the work of His hands. He wants fellowship with you. He wants to sit down under that fig tree with you and enjoy sweet fellowship. They shall sit every man under his vine, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Can I tell you this morning, we have nothing to fear. I don't know what's going to happen to the United States. But we have nothing to fear. Why? We're in God's hands. What better place to be than to be in God's hands? He sat down. And when we sit down together with Him. That's the scripture I read at the beginning of the service. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places. Who are we sitting together with? Well, yes, we're sitting together with one another. But who is the one that we sit down with when we sit in heavenly places, when we're drawn above? We're sitting with Jesus. That old song we used to sing when I was growing up, sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's just something about being at that place, to sit at His feet. Can you imagine being Mary as she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to Him as He taught her? What a great blessing that was. But listen, you and I have the same blessing today. We can, by faith, sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him as He speaks to our hearts from the Word of God. Where does He cause us to sit? I'm folding this up because I'm bringing it to a close. But He causes us to sit at the banqueting house, at the banqueting table. Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 2, I think verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and there His banner over me was love. When we sit together with Jesus, that banner is love. And through that love, we find fellowship, we find contentment, we find fulfillment, we find peace, we find joy, we find all of the things that we're searching all through life to find. Can I tell you, they're found in Jesus. And only in Jesus. And then when we find it in Him, then He blesses us to be able to enjoy the other things of life that He's given to us. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's through Christ. May God help us that as we feel that draw coming higher and higher, that we don't fight it. Just go with the flow. And He'll take you right to that place where that you're in His presence. And He's speaking directly to you.